Good morning. I was told to dance on the way down. I guess I forgot to do that. Sorry, but okay. How's that? Julie is smiling really big back there. That's my wife, for those who don't know her. Good morning. How are you guys doing? Good? Yeah? I hear some woos back there. That's a good sign. Hey, I think this is a great time of year. I was all prepared to make a comment about how it's getting warmer, and that's at least like kind of true in general, right? It's better than a month ago, and it's sunny. Baseball is about to start up, which I love. I'm pretty sure my Chicago Cubs are going to win their first World Series in 107 years this year. And you guys are maybe getting ready for vacations or just ready for the summer, which is great if you're in grad school. Maybe you're getting ready for a change. Maybe you have a lighter course load in the summer or even have the summer off. It's just a good time of year. But it's a busy time, too. And in the midst of all this, here comes Easter and Palm Sunday and Good Friday and everything to do with that. And if you're like me at all, maybe it's kind of like every year Easter is like, oh yeah, that's a big deal. I should probably engage with this. But I don't really know. And then in the midst of all the busyness, Easter kind of goes by. And next thing we know, we're on to whatever's next in life. And another year has gone by and we think, oh yeah, I'll think about that some more next year. And obviously I'm in a place where I get to think about God and the Bible and stuff all the time for my work, and I still am in that place of Easter. Intellectually, I know it's a big deal, but man, rarely, if I'm honest, am I really engaged with it. I was thinking about my mom grew up in a secular home, a home that's probably very similar to just, it's probably very average in the context of America. My uncle was a really smart guy, but he once said, why are they trying to turn Easter into a religious holiday anyway? And that's kind of how it can be, right? Like, most of us know intellectually that it's a religious holiday. But a lot of times, it either flies right by us, or we engage with the tradition and the family aspect of it. We like a nice dinner and time with our loved ones. But what if we looked at Easter with fresh faith this year? And maybe some of these passages are a little bit familiar, especially if we've been coming around church for a while. I know sometimes even people that don't grow up going to church a ton do so on Easter. But what if we looked at it and believed that if these things that the Bible claims are really true, that God sent his son into the world and that he died and rose again, that it would change us in a profound way and that it would shake history. And actually, we've already engaged with that to some extent this year. If you've been coming around H2O for a little while, you might remember that in the first series of this calendar year, we had this series called Great Things. And it was rooted in this passage from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, where Jesus walks into the synagogue in his hometown, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He was quoting the prophet Isaiah, and then he said, "Today, I tell you, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And with that, Jesus was declaring he was way more than a prophet. Something big was here. And so we looked at the reality that Jesus did these amazing things. He did proclaim good news to the poor. He did literally open the eyes to the blind, but also because he's a living God, he continues to do that work. He continues to literally open the eyes of the blind and to figuratively heal spiritual blindness. He continues to literally free captives and to set free those who are kept captive spiritually and to do powerful work like this. But what if Jesus is something more than even the amazing things he does? What if this passage is about more than the reality that Jesus is a healer or a teacher who showed us wise and right ways to live before God or a source of hope? What if it's about the very core of Jesus' identity? What would that change for us? I want us each to take just a few seconds and engage with this question. Who is Jesus to you? Not the right head answer, but in your heart, who is Jesus to you? Let me pray and ask God to open our eyes to who Jesus is today. God, I tell you, I'm so thankful for Jesus, and I'm so thankful for the amazing things he has done in the lives of a lot of people that I love and in my own life. But Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts today to understand in new depth who Jesus is, and that through knowing that, you would transform our lives. Lord, help us to engage with the reality that Jesus is a king. And for those not to be empty and hollow words or just something that we say but don't really understand, help our hearts to really grasp more of the depth of what that means. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible with you this morning, turn open to Luke 19, otherwise it'll be on the screen. We're just going to be in verses 28 through 40, pretty compact passage today. So Jesus has been on a long journey, he's been teaching a ton, and he teaches some really provocative things about the kingdom. And then it says, and when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. Well then, so those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sent Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. So what in the world is going on in this passage, and what in the world does it have to do with us? Well, there are kind of two parts to this story, right? First, there's this kind of honestly odd thing that happens with him telling these disciples to go get a donkey. And then he comes riding down that donkey colt, riding down the Mount of Olivet, and people start praising him. What is going on here? Well, the first part is this story about the donkey. And here's the deal. The story about a donkey shows that Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. As crazy as that is, it showed that Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah. So think about this. Let's say that you today wanted to proclaim yourself to be a king or a queen, which sounds like pretty intense. And you didn't want to just do it in a way that was like kind of a weird internet person, like I'm going to throw up a website saying I'm king or queen. You like actually wanted people to believe you and take you seriously as a king or queen. What would you do? Well, take a look at this chair that I have a slide of, I think. Yeah, that's called King Edward's chair. And that is the chair where when a new queen or king of England is crowned, they come and sit on that chair, just as they have since like the 1200s, And then there's like a massive ceremony, and the Archbishop of Canterbury walks in with a crown and puts it on his head, and you know, there's a whole big celebration and everything. So if you wanted to claim yourself to be a king or queen, maybe you would walk in with a bunch of followers and sit on that chair and have your whole army or whatever begin a coronation ceremony. And if you were in the UK, that would be what's called revolution, right? That would be a big deal. Well, what Jesus was doing in riding a donkey was a little bit like walking in and sitting down in that chair. There is a prophecy that almost everyone would have known at that time from the book of Zechariah, where it says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." When Jesus told his disciples, go get a donkey, he knew what he was doing. It was actually only appropriate for the king of Israel to ride in on a donkey. Ever since the days of Solomon, the son of King David, Solomon had ridden through Jerusalem on a donkey on his way to be crowned king. That was David's way of publicly declaring, Solomon, out of my many sons, is going to be the rightful king. And so this was actually a deeply symbolic action where Jesus was proclaiming, I am the rightful king of Israel. A colt of a donkey ever since then had been a common animal to symbolize kingship. And the fact that no one had ever sat on it was a special way of showing that it was set apart for God. Animals that had never been worked or used were a way in the Old Testament of specifically setting aside animals for God's purposes, for sacrifices, and that sort of thing. And I think at this point, we just need to recognize that Jesus was claiming to be a king. Maybe that sounds obvious, but I think this is a big deal. Because we talk a lot about who is Jesus to us. But do we engage with this question of who did Jesus believe himself to be? Who was Jesus to Jesus? And if Jesus saw himself as a king, what are the implications of that for us? And then, of course, in this culture, people got what he was doing right away. They knew this prophecy. They knew that riding in on a donkey's colt was a way of showing himself to be a king, to be a Messiah. And the people responded in sharply divided ways. The whole multitude of his disciples, it says, so not just like the 12, like the disciples, but all these people that had been following Jesus, recognized that he was claiming to be the Messiah, which they believed would be a literal king reigning over Israel. And they start celebrating. That quote where it says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, that's from Psalm 118, which was another well-known Old Testament reference to the Messiah. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. I mean, you don't just say that to like some dude, some good teacher or something. They recognize what's up here. They probably didn't know the full implications. In fact, they almost certainly wouldn't have really gotten what Jesus was about to do, because nobody expected the King of Israel, the Messiah, to be crucified. But they get that something really big is here, that Jesus is about to do something profound. And the Pharisees, on the other hand, want these guys to shut up. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Hey, this isn't right. This is just a man. We know he's a carpenter's son, and now you guys are celebrating as if he's the Messiah. What in the world? And isn't that kind of how it is with any change? There are people that the current system is not working very well for. People who are oppressed. People who are disadvantaged for whatever reason in the current system and marginalized, and so they want change. And then there are people that the current system is working pretty well for. People who are comfortable and at ease in the current system, and they don't want change. The Pharisees, the religious authorities in Israel, were pretty much in power. They were pretty comfortable in the current system. And yeah, they were oppressed by Rome, and that wasn't ideal, but things were at least stable. They were good. They were actually at the best part that it had been for a number of centuries at that point. And those guys were in power, at least in their little domain of Israel. On the other hand, a lot of Jesus' followers had been exactly those people that Jesus had literally opened their blind eyes or set them free from being oppressed by a demon or forgiven them because they were prostitutes or tax collectors who were swindling other people, and they repented and followed him. Jesus was shaking everything up. And when things get shaken up, some of the things that are down rise up, and some of the things that are high up go down. So it's pretty natural to think who's going to like that and who won't. And here comes Jesus, openly declaring, "I am king." Let me ask us this. If you were 2,000 years ago in history and you're watching Jesus ride on this donkey, who would you have been shouting with? Would you have been one of the people celebrating, "Here comes the Messiah"? Or would you have been one of the people saying, "No, shut up. I'm comfortable as I am. Yeah, I could use a little help here, but honestly, I kind of prefer the status quo to a real shakeup in life." I tried to think about this question a little bit for myself, and I got to be honest, I don't know where I would have been. Something in me resonates with each side. Something in me says deeply, yeah, I desperately want a king. I need change. I get that. I need to be rescued from myself. And something in me says, nope. Even though my life isn't perfect, it's stable, it feels under control, I don't want it to change too much. I don't want revolution. Which is going to win in us? Which side are we going to choose to join ultimately? I love David and Alyssa's story. And I've gotten to see this a little bit more up close and hear them process through it and see them wrestle with faith over the last couple years. But I love it because Jesus really obviously was, in the most miraculous sense, a literal healer to them and has worked powerful ways in them. And he's been a great source of hope to them. But as you heard them share a little snippet of this morning, they've also had to engage with, are we going to choose to trust Jesus? And are we going to choose to obey and follow him, even if he doesn't come through in the way we're hoping for? Even if it doesn't look exactly like we would hope for or expect. And I know their hearts, and they've chosen to be incredibly obedient and faithful to Jesus as they wait and hope that he intervenes in a massive way. They have recognized him as king beyond just a healer or a source of hope. They've said, we're going to be obedient and faithful to Jesus no matter what. So who is Jesus to us? I just want to challenge us to engage with this. When we look to Jesus for healing, but we kind of pick and choose which of his teachings to follow, who is Jesus really to us? When we look to Jesus for hope, but when it comes to engaging with our spirituality, we kind of go through the motions without really engaging our hearts, who is Jesus really to us? Or if we look to Jesus for freedom from the things that are oppressing us, maybe even addicting us or enslaving us in some other way, but we don't treat others that Jesus loves just as much as us, how Jesus would want us to treat them, who is Jesus really to us? Jesus is a king. But he's not just any king. As we celebrate Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we're going to come to see in his death and resurrection, He's a king who chooses to die so that we can be reconciled to God. He is a king who, rather than dominating us, invites us to be his subjects and to enter into a kingdom that is defined by grace, love, humility, and peace. How are we going to respond to that? I don't want us to hear this as we need to clean our lives up some more. We just need to take a next step of getting a little better morally. Ultimately, we cannot clean our lives up enough to be reconciled to a holy God. That is why Jesus came. But on the other hand, yes, being a subject of King Jesus probably does mean some radical life changes for us, because honestly, our values and our practices, and I'm very much including myself, are pretty out of line with what Jesus calls his followers to. He's a king that says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Even as he says, I know you can't be perfect, so I'm going to give my life for you. So still, the point is not we need to make ourselves a better person, but to acknowledge that Jesus is king, and let that truth transform us from the inside out. And in line with that, I wish I could just give us some simple practicals, some easy next steps, but I don't want us to walk away thinking that Christianity is about doing more stuff. And I think that sometimes our mentality goes there. Okay, what do I need to do to just be a little bit more mature Christian? Christianity is about what Jesus has done before you. I was reading just yesterday in a book that Christianity is the only worldview where the sentence, the verdict of not guilty, precedes the evidence of our lives. Does that make sense? We're declared not guilty if we put our faith in Jesus before what comes in the rest of our lives. Christianity is about not about doing more stuff, but about what Jesus has done for us. But I am going to leave us with a couple of questions just to wrestle with, to help us engage with what it would mean for Jesus to be a king in our lives. First of all, do you find yourself hungering for Jesus above everything else, for intimacy with Jesus, for knowing him? Do you find yourself hungering for that above everything else? And secondly, is Jesus the central authority in your life? Are you calling your own shots? Is somebody else calling the shots for your life? Is money calling the shot? Is work success? Is a certain image, maybe even of spirituality or of ministry success, is that what's calling the shots in your life? Or is Jesus and his radical call the central authority in your life? We're in the exact same position, you guys, as those who saw Jesus ride that donkey colt down to the gates of Jerusalem. We see Jesus. We recognize in him something special is here. And we have a choice. Are we going to acknowledge him as king? How will you respond? Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for this incredible truth that he is a king who loves us, who's called us according to your wise and good purposes for our lives. Lord, help us to live like that's true, like we really believe it. And Lord, we know we aren't going to do this perfectly, so thank you that Jesus is a king and a son of God who would choose to die for us. We love you, but thank you that we love because you loved us first. In Jesus' name, amen.